This morning, if you'll take your Bibles and let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 11. John's Gospel, chapter number 11. We're going to finish up this chapter this morning. And you look at the verses that we're going to deal with, and you might think, well, there's not a whole lot there, but there is. There's quite a bit that's in here in these verses that end the chapter. In this chapter, we've seen Jesus do something that should have answered the question once and for all that He was, He is, who He said He is. Amen? I mean, He raised Lazarus from the dead, a man who had been dead and in the grave for 4 days. Think about it. And He raised him to life again. What was the reaction we saw from the Pharisees when their snitches brought word of what Jesus had done? Did they finally believe on Him or no? They didn't, did they? In fact, they were more determined than ever to see that Jesus die. That He had to die. In order for that, they might retain, they were looking to retain their own place of leadership among the Jewish people, and if that was going to take place, they needed Him dead. What we want to see this morning is what the battle that's going on here is a question of who's in control here. Now, the Pharisees think they're in control, but we know that Jesus is the one who's in control. And so let's pick up in verse number 53. And let's go ahead and read the verses, and then we'll deal with them this morning. Verse 53, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put Him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with His disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that He will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any knew where He were, he should show it, and that they might take Him." First of all, we see there in verse 53, we see the Pharisees who thought they were in control. They took counsel together to put Jesus to death. So understand who the Pharisees were. We know the Pharisees were a powerful religious Jewish sect in Jesus' day. And the Pharisees had taken the Old Testament law and they had corrupted what God intended by the Old Testament law. They'd made it into an unreasonable and unscriptural system of legalism by their own additions to the law, and actually deletions too. They changed what the meaning of some of it was. Ignored the true spiritual meaning that God had intended. Now, the Pharisees feigned a zeal for the Word of God, but they did not have such a zeal. You would have looked at them, and a lot of people thought they had a zeal for the Word of God, but in reality, that was not the case. They only had a zeal for their own religious system, and they had a zeal to rule it over, or to lord it over, the Jewish people for their own selfish purposes. They liked to be in the spotlight. They liked to be seen. They liked to be heard. And so they would take every opportunity to exalt themselves in the Jewish community. Now, in Matthew chapter number 15, I'm not going to turn there this morning. If you want to write it down and check it out later, Matthew 15, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for supplanting the Word of God with their man-made traditions, thereby making the Word of God of none effect. You'll find that in Matthew 15, verses 1 through 9. Jesus also rebuked them for their self-righteousness, which they prided themselves in, not realizing that their own self-righteousness could never get them to heaven. You know, they thought, boy, you know, we're going to make it. If anybody makes it, we're going to make it. But they were relying upon themselves. And we know that When we rely upon ourselves, we're nothing but sinners. We cannot approach the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. In fact, Luke 18, verse number 9, just before where Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the Scripture says, and I quote, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Think about that. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You're not righteous, but I'm righteous, was the attitude they had. Now, in our series here in John's Gospel, we have seen Jesus reputedly rebuke them for their failure to recognize Him and believe that He is the Son of God. Over and over again, the Lord has called them to task on this and invited them to search the Scriptures even. And, you know, the evidence from Jesus' many miracles was overwhelming, especially this last miracle, raising a dead man who's been in the grave for 4 days. What are you going to do with that? They took it and they didn't believe it. I don't know how they were unable to see the great miracle that was. But also the evidence from Scripture was too much for them. If they would just take time to honestly search out who the Messiah in the Old Testament and line it up with Jesus, they would have recognized, what the Old Testament says about the Messiah and this Jesus line up. And it does. Now, the Pharisees, in response, refused any such notions that Jesus could possibly be God in the flesh. And so they were constantly finding fault with Jesus' miracles instead of seeing those miracles as showing Him exactly who He said He is. Now, Jesus pointed out their hypocrisies also in Matthew 23. And He even used this phrase. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." 8 times He says that in that chapter, Matthew 23. 8 times He lays out the evidence of both their hypocrisies and their pride. And the Pharisees only became more indignant and more determined in their unbelief and in their desire to see Jesus dead. They denied the authority of Jesus and chose rather to flaunt their own authority by making an official council decision. "We'll show Him. We're going to make an official decision. We're going to put Him to death." They sought from that day forward. There was a conspiracy. They were getting together and see the best way to carry this out. By plotting Jesus' death, this was their "we'll show Him who's in control" moment. That's who the Pharisees were. Now understand that the Pharisees thought their plot was controlled by them, but it wasn't. You would have thought by this point that they might have figured out and questioned that, you know, why God didn't allow them to kill Jesus. I mean, they've tried repeatedly up to here at this point. They were having such a terrible time of getting rid of Jesus. They ought to have known that God wasn't in it. They sought to slay Jesus from early on in His ministry. They accused Jesus of violating the law. They accused Him of blaspheming. And when it came to killing Him or even seizing Him, they couldn't get the job done. And their cronies couldn't get the job done. They even hired some people to, you know, go in there, the temple officers that were supposed to do what the Pharisees said. They got the temple officers, "You go bring Him back here." And they didn't do it. Couldn't do it. And so Jesus escaped their previous attempts at such. And the reason for that was that the Lord God prevented them from being able to carry out their plans until He was ready. The Lord was in control here. John chapter number 5, verse 16 and 18 says this, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath day." And it goes on down to verse 18 to say, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." So those are the two main problems they had with Jesus. And John 7 verse 30 says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. And here's the reason, because his hour was not yet come. It says that again in John 8 and verse 20. No man laid his hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. John 8 and verse 59, when they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed. I believe that they had blinders on. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ blinded them to be able to even see him. He was invisible to them. He's able to do that, you know. He is able. Now, John chapter number 10, verse number 31 says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. Down in verse number 39. So, they believed that they were doing the will of God by plotting the death of Jesus, but they weren't in control of this situation. Now we see Jesus, next in verse 54, Jesus Christ, who is always in control. Verse 54 says, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now, understand that the Pharisees' plot was controlled by the very one that they sought to kill. They weren't going to be able to kill him until he said, oh, it's time. It's time for me to go to the cross. And get this, Jesus had even told them as much earlier. He told them in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, he says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So he as much said, you know, you're just kind of spinning your wheels if you think you're going to take me out. I'm the one that's going to lay my life down, and I'm the one that will raise it up again. Now this Jesus, who is in control here, went to a city called Ephraim to spend time with his disciples. Jesus left Bethany, and that's where he raised Lazarus from the dead. Which Bethany is just a little bit east, not very far at all, you know, from Jerusalem. And he and his disciples went to this small city near the wilderness, about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And by the way, this is the only time that you'll find mentioned in Scripture that Jesus went to this city. You'll not find it anywhere else. Jesus went to the city that he was not known to frequent, and there he was with his disciples until it was time for him to come back and show himself and take the Calvary Road. Amen. He stayed there with his disciples until the time was right for him to show himself again. He used this time to be with his disciples before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. No doubt he was telling them things that they needed for the days ahead. From what I've read, it's believed that Jesus was here for about a period of 6 weeks. I don't know about that, but I do know that it was probably at least 2 weeks. And I'll share with you why in a minute when we get to the next verse. But just keep in mind, about 2 weeks, we know, or more, Jesus was there at Ephraim. What I want you to get here is that Jesus is the one who controlled the whole situation. He controlled both the time and the place that he would be taken, arrested, and crucified. He controlled it all. The Pharisees did not control any of that. Understand that Jesus Christ is eternal God who was manifested in the flesh. And that means he existed before there was ever anything else. Jesus did not begin his existence when he was born in Bethlehem. He's been from eternity past. He is Lord over his creation. He is Lord over matter. He is Lord over energy. He is Lord over space. And he is Lord over time. He is the cause of everything else in the universe, including the universe itself. He is the uncaused cause. He said, well, who made God? No, God's always been. You know, you're trying to fit God into a time frame, and God's before time. He's eternal. I know Our finite minds have a hard time understanding that, but that's what the Bible reveals to us. You going to believe the Bible? Or are you going to just have a problem with what it says? And John's Gospel in John 1 and verse number 2 talks about how that he was the one who spoke the world into existence. So in John 1 verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of the world. Also in Colossians in chapter number 1, verse 16 to 17, Paul tells us, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." You are sitting here this morning, living and breathing, because the Lord has allowed you to be that way. And when the Lord says it's time, your time on earth is done, guess what? There's no doctor that's going to be able to do otherwise. Just not. Jesus knew exactly the place to go and exactly how long to be there. And because he is the Savior who is in control, it's not a problem for him. He is sovereign God. And get this, this sovereign Lord knows when your last day on this earth will be. You don't know. You say, well, if I took my own life, I would know. No. We have known people. In fact, one of our neighbors right down the street when we lived in Tennessee, young man. He was a young teenager. Maybe he was preteen. He might have been 12 at the time. But he got in his mind he was going to take his own life. And he botched it up. He wound up blinding himself, but he didn't die. That's because life is in God's hands. There's been a lot of folks who have botched trying to take their own lives. Now, I know some have succeeded, but the Lord knew that they were going to take that. But they couldn't die without him, taking his hand off of them. So we see the Pharisees thought they were in control. We see Jesus Christ, who is always in control. Number three thing that we see here is we see the Jews' Passover that was nigh. The Jews' Passover that was nigh. Look at verse number 55. "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves." Now, those of us who have been in church for a while know a little bit about the Passover, that it was instituted when Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Right? And remember when it was instituted in Exodus 12, when the Lord brought the last of 10 plagues against Pharaoh in Egypt, and that caused Pharaoh to finally just say, "Get out of here." That was the one. It was the Passover. There was the death angel that was going to come, and they had to kill a lamb on the night before, and they were to that lamb was a type of the coming Messiah, and that the blood from the lamb had to be applied to the doorposts of each home, to each side, and to the top of the doorposts. And if they failed to do that, then the firstborn in the family life was taken. Oh, it was weeping and wailing all over Egypt that night because they didn't know about the Passover. Their firstborn all across Egypt died. It's only fitting that this was the feast that Jesus would share with his disciples prior to going to the cross to have his blood shed for the sins of the world. It's a picture of what Christ did. This would be where the Lord institutes his table. We call it the Lord's table, or some folks refer to it as the Lord's Supper. This is where that was instituted at. And the latter part of this verse gives us an indication of just how nigh the Passover was. Understand that there were three great feasts or festivals of the Jews, which were preceded by what's called a season of preparation, which lasted 15 days. That's where I got my 2 weeks from. Okay, it lasted 15 days. Passover was one, Pentecost was another, Tabernacles was the third. During this time of preparation, each person was expected to meditate on the solemn nature of the feast and undergo whatever legal purifications might be necessary. Now, a purification might be necessary for those who had contacted a dead body, for instance, had contracted any sort of ceremonial pollution. They would come to be sprinkled with water of purification and to perform the other rites of cleansing according to the law. Otherwise, they could not eat of the Passover in their uncleanness. And you'll find an example of this where a couple of people withdrew themselves and said, we can't eat the Passover, and they gave the reason over in Numbers 9 and verse number 6. Now, a purification might be also voluntary. This might be a time of separation to fast and pray or attend to other religious exercises before the Passover. And they chose to do it at Jerusalem because of the advantage of the temple service. And so, that's what we see going on here. And this was normally about 15 days before Passover. Now understand, this is the Passover. We're about 15 days from the Lord sharing the Passover with His disciples, and then from there, He goes out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He goes from there to the cross. Okay? Another thing we see here is we see the timing of the Pharisees' plan in verse number 56. Since then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, talking about the Pharisees here. Here's what the question they were talking about. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast? Now, the Pharisees thought that they were so clever here. They knew that all the males of Israel were expected to attend the Passover. They were. The only exceptions to this were if you were too old to make it, if you were aged, or if you were infirm, you didn't have the ability to walk, or infants who could not walk alone. I mean, even young people that were male were to go to Passover. So the Pharisees were on the lookout for Jesus for about 2 weeks before Passover. They were looking for Him here, but they hadn't seen Him yet. Like I said, even if Jesus was there, He could have caused them not to be able to see. Now, understand, they should have been assisting those who came to purify themselves according to the duty of their place, but they were plotting against Jesus. Instead of helping people, they were looking to harm someone. They were looking to murder someone. That's what it was. Now, they would call it justifiable because Jesus had broken the law and Jesus was a blasphemer. That's how they would have justified doing it. But it was murder. That's what it was. It was murder. And so the talk began. Some of these Pharisees were questioning whether Jesus might be a no-show and duck out on his responsibility as a Jewish male to be at the Passover. They were thinking maybe he's just not going to come. He was going to be there all right. But he was going to be there in his time. Not their time. In his time. Now, the last thing I want us to see here is we see the Pharisees' proclamation there in verse 57. Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given the commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Now, here's another instance of the Pharisees thinking they are in control of the situation. They issued a commandment for folks to snitch on Jesus, just like we've seen some others in earlier verses that did snitch on Jesus. But this was people-wide in Jerusalem, you know, in that area. People that were there for this special festival of the Passover. They were there, and their mind was on the Passover. Their mind wasn't on trying to look out for Jesus and report it to the Pharisees. But that's what the Pharisees were asking them to do. They issued a commandment for folks to snitch on Jesus. They were castigating our Lord before the public and making Jesus out to be an outlaw who was wanted. You know, they were trying to bring Jesus down in the eyes of others. If someone knew where Jesus was, they were ordered to show the Pharisees where He was so that they might take Him. Now, listen, the Pharisees were instilling fear in people to obey them. Does that sound like anything? Our government has tried to instill fear in us to do what they want us to do. Pharisees were instilling fear in people to obey them, with it being understood that they could block anyone's access to the temple if they were aiding and abetting Jesus. And they did have that power to block people from going to the temple. What were they doing? Well, they were flaunting their authority. They had that authority, and they were flaunting their authority again here as if they were in control, but they were not. So who is in control here? Well, it is very clearly the Lord Jesus Christ who is in control. Let me ask about your life. Who is in control there? There's a lot of people that live their life that thinking, well, I'm in control of my life. No, no, no. You're not. You might think you're in control, but you're not in control of your life. Sadly, some think they are in control of their lives and they live their lives like the Pharisees that we've seen, oblivious to the fact that the Lord is the one who is ultimately in control. You may have a will that you're going to do something. Let's say you got a plan to do something tomorrow. Well, you're going to only be able to do that if the Lord will. Now, if you don't know the Lord, I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 4 and 5. He says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast it into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him which after he hath killed. He has the power of your life. He has the power to take your life. When he takes your life, he's got the power to throw you in the lake of fire. Throw you in hell fire. He's got that power. So, well, that don't seem fair. It don't seem very godly. God's in control of life. He gives life. He can take your life from you. Okay? And if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, guess what? You're going to die the second time. You're going to die that first time, and you're then going to stand before Him, and you're going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. Now, if you do know the Lord, listen to what Paul said in Romans 14, verse 7 through 9. Paul said, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, he's talking to the believers at Rome, he says, whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. If you're saved, you're to live for the Lord. We live unto the Lord. We die unto the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it says here, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. And Christ is Lord. Romans 14, verse 11 and 12 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're sitting in here this morning, I can guarantee you, there's going to come a day you're going to stand before God. Are you ready for that day? To stand before God? Well, if you don't know Jesus, you're not ready for that day. I'm talking about if you don't know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to trust Jesus today so that you will have eternal life. Only way to get eternal life is to believe in what He did on the cross of Calvary, His finished work. He died for your sins according to Scripture. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And the only way you can have life, true life, is in Him. So if you don't know Him today, come and receive Him. You do know Him. Live unto Him. Amen. We're to live unto Him. Let's pray.